Welcome back to, well, summer's over, and it's good to be with all of you and see so many faces back, and I'm just going to ask you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Psalm 51 as we are extending summer a little bit, actually, because the summer in the Psalms is going into September ever so slightly, because we needed more weeks to get through this beautiful psalm. But turn with me to Psalm 51, and we're going to be dealing with the last section there, 13 to 19. And we're finishing the psalm and looking at the conclusion to David's prayer. It's a prayer that started as a confession. It moved to this prayer of renewal, and now it finishes as a prayer of praise or surrender. And this is exactly the movement of the prayer from a person who has a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And the truth is there's no better place for any of us to be than before God with a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, seeking Him, praising Him, surrendering to Him. So let's read this, this passage together again, and I'll pray, and we'll get started. Psalm 51, 13 to 19. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you so humbled by the fact, God, that you are willing to blot out our transgressions if we call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you have made a way for us sinners. Just as David saw, just as David found out as he was confronted with his sin and he was an open book before you and confessed his sin, and he realized, oh God, that all of his sin was against you, and he needed you to cleanse him and purge him of this unrighteousness so that he would be able to come before you in contrition and worship you in all your glory. Lord, we pray this for us, God. Lord, purge us, God, that we may be in this place that David finds himself today. Lord, we need you. We love you, we praise you, we ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Every week that we've been walking through our text here, we've been speaking about the heart, because really this whole psalm is a psalm about the heart. In each point, David has something to say about the state of the heart. First, we saw in verse 6 on our first week that he was speaking about the secret heart. The secret heart that needed wisdom from God to be taught to it so that he would be able to confess his sin. Last week we saw the clean heart that was desired by David in verse 10. God cleanses us through Christ, purging us of our sin and making us new. And now this week we see the contrite heart. What is a contrite heart? Well, it's a feeling of remorse for something that you have done. It's regret for the way that you have acted. It's being sorrowful because of past sins. And what we see in verse 17, which is really the centerpiece of this passage, is the heart of worship that is accepted by God. The heart in that person is broken and contrite. So then, the question for us is, how must we live if we want our sacrifice for our worship to God to be acceptable? Are you here just to go through the motions, or do you want your walk, your relationship, your worship, your sacrifice, your gifts, your time to be acceptable to God? If that's true for you, if that's what you want, then you must come before God with a broken and contrite heart. You see, this is so opposite to the world, isn't it? This is so opposite to what the flesh wants and what the world desires. Weakness? Contrition? Regret? Looking back? No, I live my life with no regrets. I move forward. This is what the world will say. I can do it. I have the power to do it. I can overcome. I don't let my past weigh me down because I am able to go to where I want to go. And what the Christian message is, what the message of David is, and then all the message through the entire Bible is that actually we need to come before God in our weakness. We come before God in our brokenness. We come before God in our contrition. Why? Why? Because we know the severity of our sin before a holy God. Is this not what Paul was saying when he was speaking about his weaknesses? Even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" It's so antithetical to the world. The world says, no, it's the strong, it's the brave, it's the perfect, it's the person who can conquer on their own. And the Christian says, no, I have nothing before a holy God. I am broken and contrite. And really, when we think about it, it's a little bit odd the way the world looks at it. The way the Christian should look at it makes a lot more sense when you consider the sin we've committed. It would be really strange, now that you realize your sin, to look back and be happy about it. To look back at all of the things that we've done that have grieved the heart of God and be like, that's great. No, it should break us. That not only have I sinned, but I continue to sin. That I, as an image bearer of God, I still have this heart that is prone to wander at times. You see, it's an okay thing to be broken about your sin. It's an okay thing to be broken about something that was dead, that is death. You know, think about it this way: it'd be pretty weird if you were very happy at someone's funeral, right? It'd be weird to not be brokenhearted at the funeral of a loved one. It'd be a very odd thing not to mourn that loss or to be grieved by tragedy. And the same thing is for our sin. It's weird for us to look back and be like, well, I'm happy about it. No, we're broken and contrite. Lord, look who I am without you. Accept me now in Christ. Second Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." You see, it's about grieving over the right things, grieving over our sin, grieving over what God grieves over. Grieving over what sent Jesus to the cross. All of the psalm is really the fruit from a broken and contrite heart. It's in brokenness we receive wisdom, it's in brokenness we confess, and it's in brokenness we find renewal in Christ. And after the confession and the renewal, and now with a clean heart before the Lord in Him, we move to acts of worship. But the broken and contrite heart remains. We have three things in our text that we see happen in our worship as we move from confession and renewal and and now into these acts of worship. And so here's the first of 3 points that we have today. With a broken and contrite heart, I will share the goodness of God. With a broken and contrite heart, I will share the goodness of God. Verse 13 and 14. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. When you have walked through confession and renewal, it is because you have this broken and contrite heart before God. And the first thing we see David wanting to do with this clean heart is tell others what he's experienced. There's something so unique about the riches of the gospel. You see, most riches in the world, people just want to put it away and save it and keep it to themselves. But when you've received the riches of the gospel, the desire is to share it. Why? Because there's no limit to it. There's no finality to it. There's not just enough for you and not enough for everyone. It's so good, it's so incredible that not only are you enjoying the freedom and the joy in your own heart, but you just can't stop talking about it to other people. He says, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. He knows that there are others who are walking, other people in the household of God who are walking through sin and are in the same place that he was in. And he knows exactly what they need. They need forgiveness. They need a clean heart. They need the way of wisdom and righteousness. You see, there's nothing that will stop the person who has been changed by the gospel to spread that wonderful news to others. Nothing. If you've genuinely been transformed in the gospel, you will want to tell others so that they can experience this wonderful gift that you've experienced. Listen, the fruit of transformation is proclamation. Always. The fruit of transformation is proclamation. You will proclaim what Christ has done for you. I love that song that we sung as children. Maybe you sung it as well. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Right? You remember that? And then that one verse, it was like, hide it under a bushel. No! And all the kids, you know, would yell, no, and I'm going to let it shine. Right? It's just so true. It's just so wonderfully true. I'm going to let it shine. Let the light of the gospel shine into dark places. It has expelled the darkness from my heart, and I cannot help but the light shining forth into other dark places. The apostles refused to stop spreading the gospel. Remember that in Acts 5? They're teaching the good news of Christ, but then they're beaten. They're strictly charged to stop preaching. But what did they do? They're like, aren't we lucky that we got to suffer for the name of Jesus? And then it says they continued to preach and teach every day. They couldn't stop. They couldn't stop. But isn't that such an odd thing from a worldly perspective? Why not just enjoy the salvation that I've received? Why can't David just get after verse 12 and he has this clean heart and he's confessed before God. He's like, Jesus, you're just mine. I'm going to lock you away in my heart. And no one needs to know the thing that we got going on. I'm forgiven. Hopefully others can figure that out on their own. Why can't the apostles, they've received Christ, they've received the good news of the gospel, why can't they just keep it to themselves? Why are they willing to face beatings and eventual death for the purpose of spreading the gospel? Because it can't be silenced. Those who have been transformed proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It's just what the regenerated heart does. The new heart that David has, the new heart that he has received has been put there. Listen, it's been put there by the one who is seeking to save the lost. Doesn't that make sense then? If God is on a mission to save sinners, then wouldn't it make sense that when he renews your heart and he changes your life and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness, that what he puts into your heart is go tell others? Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. It makes sense that people like David, even the king of Israel, is like, I'm ready to serve my brother who is also struggling. And it makes sense that the apostles all were martyred, save John, for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. What God does in the heart of David is still what he does today. He reveals the sweetest treasure, the greatest joy, the forgiveness of sin, and it causes us to want others to experience the same. How many people do you think prayed for you that you would be saved? If you're not saved, how many people do you think are praying for you so that you would receive it? Why? Because it's the greatest joy. It's the richest treasure. And when you have Christ in your life, everything is different. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. It's amazing that because the authority is Christ's, then we go. Because my heart is under the authority of Christ, then I go. David here in the text, he's speaking in pre-Christ terms, but the heart is the same. What David shows us here, it shows us who is ready. Who's ready to go out? Who's ready to be sent? The one who is ready to go out and share this incredible good news of renewal and forgiveness is the one who has been delivered from their sin. The one who has been renewed in their heart. David says, do this work for me, O God. Do this work. Do this work in me, and then I will go. Forgive me of all my sin, and then I will go. Then I will tell everyone. Then I will sing loudly of your righteousness. And right here, we see just the importance of our own personal transformation, our personal holiness, our personal walk with the Lord. It's so important. It's so important, not just for our own sake, but for our work in evangelism. Because our own transformation is the expression of power of the message we carry. When you tell the good news of Jesus, you show the good news of Jesus. Not only is this the truth, but it's truth for me in a very real way. It's the expression of the power. Your life, your transformed life, is the expression of the power of the gospel. You tracking with that? When you have been forgiven and transformed in the Lord, you want to be on mission for Him to see others transformed as well. It wells up within you and it overflows out of you. We don't want to be like those who Paul described in Philippians 1, those who preach the gospel, but they preach it from envy and rivalry and for selfish ambition. Paul says, well, at least the gospel's going out, but the truth is that these people are preaching the gospel without real heart transformation here. They're holding bitterness. They're holding envy. They're holding malice. They're doing it for selfish ambition. We must be a people who are transformed and proclaim. And that's what will happen when we come before the Lord with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Our second point is that we will leave behind fake religion. We will leave behind fake religion. That's what happens. That's what happens when you are truly broken and contrite in your heart. That's what happens. Look at verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. What is fake religion? Well, fake religion is a human idea. It's what we think we can do to be pleasing to God. And it always involves something that we have to do. It's something that we do, and when we do it, then God is pleased. That's what every religion in the world is really based on. I do these sets of things, and then God must accept me. It's a work-based salvation. See, fake religion, that idea, it's really the opposite of a broken and contrite heart. The one who thinks that God is pleased with the size or the quality or the frequency of their sacrifice is really filled with pride. Really thinking that they are able. Really thinking that they've earned favor when favor from God is actually free. But it's the human heart. It's the problem with the human heart. That's why we need to be renewed. Because we truly think we can earn favor. It's been happening since sin entered the world. Remember in Genesis 4, we're introduced to the sons of Adam and Eve, the Cain and Abel story. Remember this one? A story maybe you're very familiar with. They both brought their offering before God, and Cain brought what the text says is an offering of fruit of the ground, while Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now, what's the difference between the offerings? Can't they just worship in their own way? This is what I do. This is my worship. What was the issue with Cain's offering? Well, we find out that it was coming not from a contrite and broken heart. It was coming from a murderer's heart. The next thing he did was murder his brother. He was filled with jealousy. His heart wasn't broken over his sin. His heart embraced sin. Sin was crouching at the door, and he didn't rule over it. It ruled over him. He was bringing his sacrifice to God, not with a broken and contrite heart. He was bringing it thinking that either this is something I have to do or I should do or I'll earn favor now. Jesus was trying to explain this to his disciples as well in Mark 12. It says that he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. Ooh, fancy. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing into the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." You see, what is Jesus concerned about there? It's not considered the size. It's not considered the frequency. It's not considered about the abundance. He's considered with the heart. Where's your heart? Do you believe that God will provide? Do you truly believe? It was nothing for the rich man to give a ton. It was everything for the widow to give two copper coins. It's always been about the heart. God has always been seeking after the heart. And what a small view of God to think that I can earn his favor with things. As if God needed us to do simple tasks that we dislike doing or something. That he's just waiting, like, oh, finally, now I will love them. As if he needs our money or our sacrifice of bulls, as it says in the text here. As if God, who is the owner of all things, needs anything from us. See, false religion sees worship as a prison sentence or a tax. I gotta go and do my time. I have to pay this bill. And if I do those things, I'll be in right standing with society. I'll be in right standing with God. As long as I do my time and I pay my bill. I'd rather not pay taxes. I'd rather not go to prison. But if I do something wrong, I have to. And if I make some money, I have to. Okay. That's false religion. It's not something that you're obligated to do. It has to be from the heart. I heard this wonderful story actually about a week or so ago, and then just yesterday, Steve reminded me of the speaker who said it, and I was like, "Hey, that's a great story. This will work just here." His name is John Lennox, and he gives this story. He's an older man. He's a professor of mathematics at Oxford University, and a believer. And he said, "You know, 56 years ago, I met this lovely young woman and wanted to make her my wife." He said, "So I bought her a gift, and I wrapped up the gift, and I said to her, 'Please marry me,' and I gave her the gift. And she opened it, and she unwrapped the gift, and the gift was a cookbook. And I said to her, 'Turn to page 153, apple cake.'" Okay. "And on the page of 153 for apple cake, it says, 'Thou shall use this much flour, and thou shall use this many apples, and thou shall set the stove to this temperature,' and so forth and so forth. And I said to her, I said, 'Now, let's be reasonable. If you can master this recipe and keep it for the next 40 years, I will accept you. And if you don't, you can go back to your mother.'" And the crowd had a similar response. And he said, "Why do you laugh? This is how millions of people view God." You see, that's not how God comes to us. He doesn't want us just to follow a set of rules for the sake of following a set of rules. He wants our heart. We leave the fake religion behind. We don't come before God as a prison sentence or a tax or a recipe in a cookbook. We come before the Lord broken over our sin, asking him to do everything so that we can be in communion with him. And we're just so thankful that he accepts us. And as he looks at the heart of the sinner who is broken and contrite, he accepts their worship. David says, "You'll not delight in sacrificing, or I would give it," right? It's the easier thing to do, isn't it? David's like, if all I had to do was put up some bulls on the thing and all of this would go away and I can just go along my merry way Monday through Saturday, but on Sunday I'm going to chop up the bulls and get everything ready for you, I would do that. That's great. That's too easy. It's too prideful. It's about the heart. And God can open up the eyes of those who want to follow fake religion because all of our hearts lean to it. The proud or the pious who believe they have done enough to earn God's favor. You see, even they can be humbled before the Lord, broken in their sin and contrite in heart, trusting in his salvation. And if we would throw away the fake religion of works, he would accept our worship. David knows so well that he cannot rely on his own works. He's looking back with his broken heart and going, "Where did that lead me?" Even though he tried so hard, even though he sought God, he did it in his flesh. And now he's starting to understand more deeply the grace that he's received from God. But fake religion still runs rampant, not only in the human heart, but it runs rampant through the church. And we must purge it from the church and purge it from our own hearts. We must leave behind any fake religion that lingers in our heart. We can't walk the path of Cain. We can't walk the path of the Pharisees. We must run from the heart that finds assurance in our actions and run to the broken and contrite heart that finds acceptance in God's grace. We're not accepted by God because of our attendance. We're not accepted by God because of our service. We're not accepted by God because of the gift we give. As if God's mind could be changed by the actions of sinners. We're accepted by God solely through the work of Jesus Christ. What he did, that the perfect sacrifice was given, that he died for our sins so that now we can come before God and say, "Lord, I'm broken of my because of my sin, and it's through Christ now. It's through Christ and Christ alone that I come before you. We must leave fake religion behind. And moving right into our third point, we must embrace what God delights in. We must. We must. We don't just stop at leaving behind the fake religion. Now we must embrace what God delights in. Verse 18, it says, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." What does God delight in? Well, we said, obviously, the broken heart. But look at the text here. It's so sweet. Verse 18, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem." What's he talking about? He's talking about the people of God. What does God delight in? Unity among his people. He delights in unity among his people, a people who have individually come before the Lord with a broken and contrite heart and together worship him. That's the people of God. Is that not what David is saying? He's asking God to do what he's done in his heart, to do it in Zion as well, in all of God's people. And it makes sense, right? In verse 13, he said, "I will teach the transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." It's flowing from the heart of God, the transformed heart in David, that he's going to be a part of the solution in Israel, that he's going to proclaim the good news of what God can do with a bunch of sinners, that it will cause unity to be built up amongst God's people because we are all living under the same grace and mercy, and then together in unity, with one God, he as our salvation, worship him together. God delights in that. God delights in that. Isn't that? It just makes so much sense. The one who comes to seek and save the lost has put that heart in me so that more people will also love Jesus, so that more people can come together and worship God together. That's why we come together on Sundays, to do what we do individually, corporately. Because God delights as his people dwell in unity together, individually broken and together praising him. How wonderful. I find it amazing how similar verses 16 and 19 are. And I think that it's only the one who has the Holy Spirit working in their heart can see the real difference here. I find it amazing. They're so similar but completely different outcomes, right? In both 16 and 19, you have people offering burnt offerings to the Lord. In 16, God doesn't like it. In verse 19, he delights in it. What's the difference? What's the difference? Verse 17. Verse 17 is the difference. It's the person that has the broken and contrite heart doing it. It doesn't mean that offerings to the Lord or service to the Lord are inherently bad, but they're empty if they're not coming from a contrite and broken heart. Someone who knows that they need God. Someone who is truly worshiping him in his grace. On the external, no man or woman would be able to tell the difference between the action of someone going through with verse 16 or verse 19. You'd be like, it looks like bulls being sacrificed. But God sees it. God sees the heart. And he sees your heart. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what it means when you spend time in service to him. He knows exactly what it means when you give money to his cause. He knows exactly what it means when you offer prayers aloud for all to hear. He knows the inner workings of our hearts. And so we must embrace then what God delights in. Not what our flesh would delight in, but what God delights in. What God delights in. If we want to be a people who come together and we worship God in spirit and in truth, If we want to be a people that's our goal, that the Lord would be pleased in our worship to him, in our fellowship with one another, in how we sing and how we receive the word, if we're a people that want God to delight in what we're doing right now, then we must come together in unity. And the unity we hold is not that we all live nearby. It's not that we all dress similar. It's not that we all like the same foods. It's not unity in those things. It's unity in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he has transformed my heart, that he has given me grace. And as we come together with a renewed heart in Christ, and we're unified as his body, we're unified as his people, then we can offer our worship to him. Part of that unity is helping one another out, isn't it? Just as David is doing. Let me teach the transgressor so that sinners may return. Right? He's looking around and going, in our congregation, in our people, there's some people struggling. Let me speak to them. Let me tell them again of the grace. Let me tell them again of the mercy. Let me walk next to them that they won't be left out because they're faltering in the moment, but knowing that even the worst of sinners in God's grace can become a unified worshiper of God. Because God can do it. David is sitting there as an adulterous murderer, knowing that even he can become acceptable to God. And so none of us have any excuse. If this is true, our worship and the unity in the church must be rooted then. It must be rooted in Christ, and it must be rooted in good theology and sound doctrine. There are some who will say, like, it's just important that the church all gets along, but theology, it doesn't matter so much. Not here, amen, right? We don't say that. But there's some who say, we can differ on minor points, but if there's any part of what we say and what we believe and what we teach actually falls under the category of fake religion, that I somehow am earning favor with God in what I do, then we have foregone our corporate unity and worship of the Lord. Because we're not being built up in God. If for a moment we think it's anything to do with us, we're not being built up in righteousness. We're being built up in worldly foolishness. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, we can't walk away from the truth. We can't walk away into self-sufficiency. We can't become complacent and start thinking that it's us or that we're running it. It's all God. And so we come before the Lord in unity with a broken and contrite heart, knowing that we can't do it, that our sin has separated us, but Jesus Christ unites us and gives us righteousness. And we come before God, and he is pleased with our worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the mercy that you've given to us. Lord, that you have created in those who call upon the name of Jesus a clean heart. Lord, we thank you, God, that you can restore the joy of your salvation and you can uphold us with a willing spirit. Lord, we thank you that you deliver us from all our sins. Lord, we thank you, O God, that you have opened our eyes that we may run away from any sort of fake religion our heart wants us to run to, and we can embrace all that you delight in. Lord, I pray that you would give us unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would give us unity in the power of God, that you would give us unity, Lord, in our salvation, that we may worship you in spirit and truth. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.